Palm Sunday in church history is the beginning of the week before his crucifixion. This is the day that he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, prophesied 480 years earlier that the Messiah would come like that, followed up from Daniel to Zechariah with a prophecy. So this Palm Sunday, I'd like you just to remember the importance of it. The importance isn't just that Jesus was willing to come this final week of his life and die, but it's what he did in this final week and how active he was in pursuing the things of God and speaking about righteousness and helping people. He stood against the Pharisees. He turned the money changers' tables over because they weren't to be in the precinct of the temple like they were. And they were owned by the priesthood. Their families ran that. And because the law wouldn't allow a foreigner's coin into the holy offering, they were the only place that you could exchange the money from Roman money to get Hebrew, Jewish money. So that's why Jesus kicked the table over, is because it was just so wrong. Things were just so wrong. So it's the odds of anything happening that would have been spoken of. There's not another book in the world that has prophecy after prophecy after prophecy after prophecy and all of them being fulfilled. None. Told hundreds of years before, thousands of years before. So we're going to look, if you will turn in your Bibles, to the 11th chapter of St. Mark. Mark chapter 11. And it says this. What I'd like to do is be able to take you through this, these three places of Mark, Matthew, and John. And you yourselves can piece together the puzzle, because pretty much they're all verbally word for word, except Luke and Mark add a couple things. Nothing basically new, but an addition that embellishes the story in a positive way. And I think when you see these three men who were all there, from their point of view, it's like if you and I went to a Chargers game and you were on the 50-yard line on the north side of the field and I was on the 50-yard line of the south side of the field, we would have two different football games if we were to stand in front of a crowd and say, this is how that game went. But then when you stood up and said, no, because you could see things happening with the wide receivers and the running backs on the right side, and I could see the opposite on the left side for the wide receivers, tight ends, and running backs, and fullbacks, and quarterback. So we would see the same game, but from a different point of view. Does that make sense to you? All right, so what I want this Palm Sunday, so you'll always remember Palm Sunday, Palm Sunday, Palm Sunday. Say Palm Sunday, Palm Sunday. All right, you got it. You will remember that not only is God, the creator of heaven and earth, on your side, there is no reason for you ever to doubt. Like those two young men in that church service. One just got it all of a sudden, and the other didn't get it at all. So follow me along. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. And he said to them, go into the village that's opposite of you. And notice it is a village, and it's like a neighborhood. You can go 2 miles and be in Bethlehem. You can go a quarter mile and be over here at Bethany. So think small neighborhoods that are all identified. And it's like your neighborhood. Here he talks about the little town of Bethany and the area near Jerusalem of Bethphage. Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say this. Would you read this out loud? The Lord has need of it. And immediately, he will send it here. Immediately. Now, last year when we did Mark chapter and verse on Sundays, we circled the word immediately and saw that that word is in that gospel dozens of times. And when Jesus works, he works immediately. So they went their way. They found the colt tied by the door side on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing, loosening the colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. So they let them go. And then they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes in the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And then those who went before and those who followed after him, would you read this saying that they had? "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Now, Hosanna literally translates into the English as "save now." So they're recognizing that he's the king of salvation. They know from all the past instances with Jesus around Galilee and the northern kingdom that so many people were healed and delivered of demons and people were raised from the dead. And so here it is, this festive season, and the town is just overcrowded. And when they hear that Jesus is coming, they get ready for him. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. Notice that. He went into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So he went in there and he just looked around and see if everything was in order and what the Spirit was doing, or if it was dead and there was nothing happening in there. Now, if you'll turn with me to the Gospel of St. Matthew, we will go to chapter 21 and we'll see the same story from another side of the football field. And by the way, Thursday night I was asked to come up to Orange County and be on a show with my pastor, Chuck Smith. And you can go and see this. It's on God's channel, or hischannel.com. Hischannel.com. It's a great Christian outreach and has Bible studies throughout the day. But Chuck, every Thursday night, does a prophecy update with Don Stewart from Pastor's Perspective that's on every afternoon on 107.9 FM, Monday through Friday. And Don was out of town, and so this is interesting. I was supposed to go with Pastor Cesar Gervasi to Mexico because I have their equivalent to a green card, and I have to get it renewed every year, but it allows me to be legally in Mexico and preaching. So that was our day to go, and he had to go to the doctor, and the doctor made him wait an hour, and everything started to back up. So when he showed up, I said, "No, it's too stressful. You just relax and do what you have to do today. We'll do this next week." And right after that, the phone in the office rang, and my secretary took the message, and they wanted me to come up. Had I been in Mexico, I wouldn't have been able to have done it. What an honor to be with my pastor. And he needs our prayers. He's had a stroke. He's had a full knee replacement. He's had back surgery. And he's gone through chemotherapy for cancer in his lung, and now he's finishing up the radiation. All that in less than 2 years. And he will be, in 3 months, in June, he will be 85 years old. I asked him a question, and I just wanted to share with you how bright his mind is. His mother whispered the scriptures in his ear as she rocked him as a baby. He grew up with the Word of God in his mind, his heart, and I said, "Chuck, here's some news from the Middle East that we could talk about. Russia has now moved troops into Syria. This is big news because Russia is the country that is described that is going to invade Israel, and 5/6 of the invading armies are going to be destroyed. They are there, and they have their crack troops, special anti-terrorists, soldiers that are brutal and strong. So the Bible says that God would put a hook in Russia's mouth and pull them down from the north. Otherwise, they don't really want to come. And for the first time, a Russian leader, Vladimir Putin, is coming to Israel to talk to the leadership in May, early June. And the speculation is he's either going to tell them, you leave Iran alone, because if you attack Iran, the Russian Federation will back Iran. This could be it. The stage has never been set more clearly. Or that they want to get in on the bonanza that is happening in Israel right now. They have found trillions of cubic feet of natural gas off of the coast in their territory in the Mediterranean. They'll be able to take care of themselves and sell this and distribute it throughout the Middle East to make friends with all the nations that are their enemies. But they have also now found huge reservoirs of oil, and that they can now be self-sustaining without anybody's help. So I ask him this question. Chuck, would you just lay out an overview, if you wouldn't mind? You know, chapter 37 of Ezekiel tells us about these dead bones, and they come back together. And, of course, that's Israel coming back together, the Jews coming back into their land, the only group of people in the history of mankind that were booted out of their country and then come back and make a nation. And then chapter 38 names all the countries from Libya and Ethiopia, all the Muslim countries that would come against Israel with the backing of Russia. And then, of course, chapter 39, that some type of chemical, biological, nuclear warfare is used because they'll hire people with special jobs, hazmat people, to bury bodies for over 7 months. There will be so many dead. And then they will post a flag or something on bodies that they have found that they can't pick up. And he said, well, no, actually, Mike, we need to start at chapter 36. And then he quotes this volume of scripture. And I said, well, of course, I forgot. I'm sorry. I didn't know that. I didn't put it together before. But he goes through chapter 36, 7, 8, and 9 and doesn't miss a beat and quotes it all. But it is the greatest simple synopsis of where we are today. And as he explained chapter 36, he says we can put a check mark on that. It's been fulfilled. And then he explains chapter 37. He said we can put a check mark on that. That's been fulfilled. Then he explains chapter 38 and 39. He says we can just get ready to check these two off now. We're really close. So some people say, well, how do you know that? How can we trust the Bible? Well, here's another view from the other side of the football field that you will understand. So if you want to, by the way, if you want to go to hischannel.com, they rerun this Thursday night, and they also have it downloadable, I believe, in MP3, and it's every Thursday night at 6 o'clock West Coast time. When they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately, there's the word again, you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. So Matthew mentions that the mom is there. It's springtime, and babies are being born. We have a mom and dad lizard that live right behind our family room shutter on the outside. So it started out that the dog, not my dog, but the dog, as I call him, he's staying with us. The dog runs and jumps every morning and stares out the window and then barks when he sees the lizard. And then goes outside and stares at the shutter because the lizard goes back in. So on Friday, I looked, and the dog was leaning out, looking over the window from the couch, and there were two. There was a big one and a medium-sized one. And then all of a sudden, a little tiny head stuck its head out from behind. Now, I don't know how lizards give birth hanging onto a wall, but there was a family of these little lizards there. Boy, that dog's tail, we could make money on the energy he could generate from seeing three lizards at one time. So, you know, there's little birds. They live in the smokestack on top of the furnace going outside. This morning, about 6:45, 7 o'clock, you could hear them chirping. And I speak bird. That's chirping. And the mom's dad's out there getting food for these little guys. So here we are with Matthew saying, I want you to untie them and bring the mom and the baby. That's pretty sensitive. Because that little colt is going to need nourishment. So that's one thing that we see. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. Now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which the prophet was spoken by the prophet saying, would you read verse 5 out loud together? Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and they did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them, and he set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Now, I'd like you to take note of that. They spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Because in the original language, I had never noticed this before. I didn't even see it before, but I read about it while I was studying this week. And the interesting thing here that they use for spreading out the palms, cutting these plants down and putting the palms down, they were made for a purpose. They were set in a way, like you'd say they're littering, but they're littered in a way that people could walk on them. So they had actually all the crowd, like if you and I went out to meet him, we were laying them and they'd been cut, so that the long ones here and the short ones there, and it was like a beautiful road going right into the gates of Zion. So these people were jazzed because they knew the Lord is here. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and they brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on him. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road, and the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, and read this with me, please, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now the crowds are verbalizing that this is the Son of David. He was born in Bethlehem. His lineage goes through David all the way back to Obed and Jesse and Ruth from the book of Ruth. And we see that they now recognize this is the Messiah. Now, in Daniel, it tells us that from the time that the commandment is given to rebuild the temple, that they would have about 483 years. And when King Artaxerxes gave the command to build the temple on approximately, I think it's April 14th, Jesus came riding in at the exact day of fulfilling that prophecy of 480 plus years prior. The strange thing, even as a baby Christian, because I came to the Lord during this season, and I've always loved spring because of that, is why weren't the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders, why weren't they at the gates of Jerusalem waiting for the Messiah? I mean, they're the ones that know it. But they really didn't know it. They had a form of godliness, but they denied the power of godliness. And one of the most wonderful things I have found is that God can speak to us, and he will speak to us. Like Caesar was feeling a little guilty that he's late, but God had a larger plan, and we can do that next week. But his plan was for me to hop in my car and get up to Orange County and be with my pastor, and to share the word of God with thousands of people around the world. So be open this Easter that God is going to bless you. God wants to bless you. He wants to prosper you. Let me just show you before we leave this thought here, Psalm 118, how that King David almost said these same words from his own lips, in his own heart. Psalm 118, verse 17. I shall not die. Isn't that great? I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you. And that's what these people were doing, praising him as the Lord comes in through the gates of righteousness. For you have answered me. He's answered prayer. He's given him direction. And you've become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And the interesting thing that David knows about that is that when the temple was being built, the chief cornerstone they had cut out for it, they said, this isn't going to work, and they threw it over the side of the hill. And then when the building started years later and they said, what can we do? Well, they found this rejected stone. And Jesus is the metaphor of this, the stone that the builders rejected, the leaders of Israel. They were not at the gate ready to welcome him. Now, if you really love him, you don't want to be like these people. You want to know the signs and the seasons and the time that you're living in and be prepared, right? To just say you know about him but not be excited, because we saw that the people shouted. They were loud and boisterous and happy, and they sang and they quoted scripture. It was a magnificent day, I'm sure. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, Hosanna. I pray, O Lord, Hosanna. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Don't you want to cry out to the Lord and say that? Save me now. Help me with the bills. Send prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. So David was speaking from his heart, you know, hundreds of years before Jesus were to come in, and before Matthew even wrote this down in the 21st chapter. So let's finish this here and see what we can tie together. And when he had come into Jerusalem, Matthew 21:10, and when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? The multitude said, not one or two zealots, but a huge crowd is there. This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. What a wonderful thought. Boy, if you're on one side of this football field, you see one picture of the game, but if you're on the other, you see a different. So let's finish with this, looking into the Gospels, chapter 12 of John. What did John see that maybe they didn't see? Look at chapter 12 of John. Then, 6 days before the Passover, and we're getting close to the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Imagine having a dead man over for dinner. Amazing. Probably wouldn't eat much. So they made him this dinner. And Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard. Now this would be expensive, maybe a half a year or a year's salary for anointing. And she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Spikenard. To breathe it in, it just permeated the room. I love it when Jesus permeates the room himself. When the Holy Spirit just comes into a meeting like this and is ready to do whatever you ask him. You have not, Jesus said, because you ask not. It's the only reason you don't have it, you're not asking. But then you ask, but you ask amiss. So your motivation to prayer isn't correct. Instead of directing God of what you want, let your prayers be allowing God to give what you need. Our wants and our needs are two different things. So he says to him, why was the fragrant oil, one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son who betrayed him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people? This, he said, not that he cared for the poor people, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you don't have always." So take advantage of times like this when you're stopped with a few hundred other people and you're reading from his word and he's preparing to bless you and honor you. So John gives us this other picture. Now, a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. They wanted to see this miracle, but the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also. And because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Is your testimony that strong? That it would want to have the enemy snuff you out? That's what they were going to do. They were going to assassinate him. Because people were coming to Jesus because of this man's testimony that he died and was in the grave and raised after several days from the dead. And so the religious leaders, their heart during this week was to destroy the testimony. And you better believe that the devil works 24/7 with his demons against you and your family and your loved ones to destroy your testimony. He wants you to go back to alcohol. He wants you to be back into the promiscuous lifestyle. All the things you left, he wants to get you back in it so he can tell your friends, you see, there's nothing to it. So they have a bad attitude about him. So when Jesus came to the tomb, he called Lazarus and said, "Come forth." So in John 12, we see that he pretty much puts the same thing down. A great multitude that had come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was there, they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." So now they're admitting he's the King of Israel. This bothers the Romans because there cannot be another king under Caesar or beside him or above him. And then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, that's how he tells the story, he sat on it, as it is written. Please read together. "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. They began, like Aaron, evangelizing. This is true. We were there. Members of the crowd, we were in the cemetery. We saw him. Lazarus, come forth. We rolled back the stone. Our hands touched the stones. And he came walking out. And then Jesus said, "Take the grave clothes off of him." So he's probably walking out a little stiff, you know, in the grave clothes. And they started taking ring after ring of the grave clothes off of him that were in straps. And these people now realize, after his death and burial and resurrection, the clarity came that Jesus wasn't two teenagers or 20-something, you know, probably nice guys, a little mischievous. The mother has to, no. And this is mom's religion. We're only going to church for mom. But then God spoke. And it's so interesting how God speaks. A 9-year-old, Joey, asked his mom, asked him when they're going home from Sunday school, what did he learn at Sunday school today? And this is his exact words. "Well, Mom, our teacher told us how God sent Moses behind the enemy lines on a rescue mission to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And when he got to the Red Sea, he had his engineers build a pontoon bridge, and all the people walked across safely. And then he used his walkie-talkie to radio headquarters for reinforcements, and they sent bombers to blow up the bridge, and all the Israelites were saved." Now, Joy, Is that really what your teacher taught you in Sunday school today? His mom asked. Well, no, but if I told you the way the teacher did, you'd never believe it. You'd never believe it. So how can we believe that there's some importance of Palm Sunday, of that verse coming out of Zechariah saying that he is going to come in on a special day and change everything? Well, in Ezekiel chapter 26, there was a prophecy given many, many years before it was fulfilled concerning the city of Tyre in Lebanon. Seven prophecies are contained in the 26th chapter of Ezekiel. And it was written in the year 590 BC. This is before Jesus Christ. The first was found in verse 7 to 11. Nebuchadnezzar shall conquer the city by name. Number two, other nations will assist Nebuchadnezzar. That was found in verse 3. The third prophecy was found in verse 4 and 14. The city will be made like a bare rock. The fourth prophecy, it will become a place for the spreading of fishing nets, was found in verse 15 and 14. The fifth prophecy was that Tyre's stones and timbers will be thrown into the sea, found in verse 12. The sixth prophecy was found in verse 16, that other cities will fear greatly at the fall of Tyre, because it was a beautiful city. It's on the coast. I've been there. And it was one of the wealthiest kingdoms at the time. And the seventh prophecy that you find in Ezekiel 26 was that the old city of Tyre will never be rebuilt again. And that, of course, is verse 14. 4 years, secular history tells us, after this prophecy was given, 4 short years, Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to Tyre. Ezekiel saw 4 years ahead. The siege lasted 13 years. So he was pounding and pounding and pounding, trying to take over these fortresses. In 573 BC, the city finally fell, and it was discovered that everything of value had been moved to a nearby island. And you can see this little island off the coast, not very far. I mean, within almost a stone's throw. But when it fell in 573, the wealth was on this little island. And 241 years later, Alexander the Great arrived on the scene. And fearing that the naval fleet of Tyre might be used against his homeland, he decided to attack the island and take the island where the city had been moved to, and that's where the people went to. And he accomplished his goals by building a causeway to connect the beach to the island, from the mainland to the island. And he did that by using all the materials from the ruins of the old city, the lumber and the stones, just like Ezekiel 26 said. Neighboring cities were so frightened about Alexander the Great coming in and taking the wealth of Tyre that they just submitted to him. They opened up their gates, and ever since that time, Tyre, to fulfill Ezekiel 26, has remained a place where fishermen spread their nets. Now, I spoke one night at the mayor's home in Tyre, the city of Tyre, and it was during a wartime with Israel. And I had a license, a permit, a pass by the general in charge to go into Lebanon and to give this Bible study. And I remember that some dad came and said, "My sons and their friends are coming. I asked them as a favor, and they are coming after this study. They don't want to be seen." And I said, "What are they doing? Are they working late?" And he said, "You'll know when you see them." And of course, after the house emptied out, here were these four, five, six young men, all dressed in black. They had been out doing their thing. And I shared with them how much God loves them and about their city and this causeway being built that they knew. They lived right there. And how that it was prophesied and how accurate God's word is. So you need to know as a believer, and if you're not a believer, you will be, and you need to know that the Bible is true. Not one prophecy has failed. So when Alexander came, he did this rebuilding of the causeway, and of course that's stones and timbers will be thrown into the sea, verse 12 of Ezekiel. Professor Emeritus from Pasadena College, a brilliant mathematician and scientist, he finished up his years just helping in a community college. His mind went into the Bible and says, well, how accurate is the Bible? And he used his math. I have met his grandson. His grandson has been here to church before, and he's brilliant as his grandpa was. He calculated the odds of a prophecy, those seven being fulfilled in Ezekiel, by chance. If it was chance, was 1 in 75 million, or 1 in 7.5 times 10 to the 7th power. That's just Ezekiel, that one chapter. The number's phenomenal. But I would like you to go home realizing the importance of Palm Sunday. I've made a mistake in saying that if one was fulfilled, Stoner had said this, but it was if eight were fulfilled. Imagine filling the state of Texas knee-deep with silver dollars and then including this huge number, one silver dollar that's marked with red or black, and turn and blindfold the person in the middle of the state, let him go anywhere he wants, but he gets one chance. The odds of that person picking up that marked coin first would be so huge. And remember, Jesus didn't just fulfill eight prophecies. He has up to that point fulfilled 108. And the chance of just fulfilling 16 prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 45th power. That's 10 with 45 zeros after. If a person were to get to a total of 48 prophecies, which Jesus more than doubled, the odds of this increase is 1 in 10 to 157th power. So that's 10 with 157 zeros after it. So this book is telling you that this day in history, Jesus came riding in on the back of a colt, of a donkey, and blessed the world. And you have to remember that it was even prophesied in Psalm 22 that his hands and his feet would be pierced. It was the death by crucifixion. And you cannot forget that crucifixion was not even known to the world when that prophecy was made. The Jews still relied on stoning people to death. That was their method. But they lost the power to stone people when the Romans occupied. And they were forced to take Jesus to Pilate, the Roman governor. And Jesus fulfilled Psalm 22. The bottom line is that the fulfillment of Bible prophecy in the life of Jesus proves conclusively that he truly was God in the flesh, and that the Bible is supernatural in its origin. So Palm Sunday, Hosanna, save now. And you can write these down and we'll go home. Here are eight prophecies. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. A prophecy that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. The average population of Bethlehem from the time of Micah to the present time of Dr. Stoner's book that he published in 1958, divided by the average population of the earth during that same period, would come out to 2.8 times 10 to the 5th power. Just to fulfill any one man in all of history to that time, 1958, is astronomical. Second one, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. A prophecy was that a messenger will prepare the way for the Messiah. How many men have somebody preparing the way for them? One man in how many the world over has ever had a forerunner, in this case John the Baptist, to prepare his way. The estimate is 1 in 1,000, or 1 times 10 to the 3rd power. Third one, in Zechariah 9:9, that we have been shouting out, the Messiah will enter Jerusalem as a king riding humbly or lowly on a donkey? What were the odds of one man and how many who has ever entered Jerusalem's gates as a ruler has shown up riding a donkey? So the conservative estimate is 1 in 100, or 1 × 10^2. The Messiah in Zechariah 13:6 would be betrayed by a friend and also suffer wounds in his hands. Now, this was two things that are going to happen to the same man. And, of course, we know that Judas Iscariot betrayed him. The odds of any one man accomplishing those two things from Zechariah 9:9, one man and how many who has ever entered Jerusalem as a ruler entered riding on a donkey, we see 1 in 100. But the Messiah being betrayed and suffering wounds in his hands, how many men the world over has been betrayed by a friend, resulting in wounds in their hands? So he went very conservatively and said 1 in 1,000, or 1 × 10^3. And then in Zechariah 11:12, we're just keeping basically this one prophet. The Messiah will be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Years and years before this ever happened. And he took the idea of the people who have been betrayed. One in how many has been betrayed for exactly 30 pieces of silver? Extremely conservative, 1 in 1,000, or 1 × 10^3. And here are the last four. In Zechariah 11:13, the betrayal money will be used to purchase a potter's field. And of course, he took the money back and said, I betrayed an innocent man. And they threw the coins on the floor. And he went out and hung himself, committed suicide. And they didn't want blood on their hands, so the leaders of the Jews went and bought the potter's field, which, by the way, is in an area outside the dung gate, where all the dung was taken from inside the city. They had a gate called the dung gate. And all the garbage and refuse was taken out the dung gate and dumped in the potter's field that had a continual fire going day and night because they lit all the garbage on fire. And this area of the potter's field is known as Gehenna. And in the book of Revelation, we are told there's a lake called Gehenna, somewhere in outer space, a black hole maybe, where the fire never ceases. And for the people that do not believe or want to believe or to ask forgiveness, like that one young man did when it came to him that, Jesus, I didn't do this to you, I'm so sorry. That's where people will be, in outer darkness with weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. So that was 1 × 10^5, 1 in 100,000, for a man that received the bribe, exactly the right amount of money and then exactly the right purchase. And then Isaiah 53:7, the Messiah will remain silent while he is afflicted. One man and how many, when he's oppressed and afflicted, though innocent, will make no defense of himself. Conservative, again, he's went to 1 out of 1,000, or 1 × 10^3. The Messiah, Psalm 22:16, will die by having his hands and his feet pierced. One man and how many, since the time of David, how many men have been crucified? So he looked at that and he did 1 in 10,000, 1 × 10^4. Now, when you add all this up, you say, wow, I don't understand that. But multiplying all these probabilities just for these 8 prophecies, dealing with entering on Palm Sunday and the others leading up to and him coming through the gate, dividing the number, if you rounded off all the probabilities together, you would come to 1 × 10^28. Then dividing this number by an estimate of the number of people who have lived since the time of these prophecies up to 1958, 88 billion people living on planet Earth in all those years, it produces a probability of all 8 prophecies being fulfilled accidentally in the life of one person That probability is 1 in 10 to the 17th power, or 1, and you can see the number on the screen. It's 1 in 100 quadrillion. Now, it's been some time since you've had a quadrillion note in your purse or your wallet, right? I mean, it's not a million or a billion or a trillion. We're going four, quadrillion, unspeakable number. That's just eight prophecies. I am so sure, without even knowing those odds, but they sure strengthen my heart that the Bible is real and true. It's spoken to me for over 40 decades, never let me down. It's helped my family grow and blossom, never let us down. We've never gone a day without food, never let us down. Always healed the kids when we had no insurance, never has let us down. Has always blessed us, never has let us down. Always forgiven us, he's never let us down when we've erred or sinned. He's always loved us with no conditions, he's never let us down. He's never let us down. He will never let us down, and he won't let us down in the future. Just eight prophecies. And if you're a non-believer, a godless person sitting here today, wouldn't your mind say, well, hold it. Those are pretty strong numbers. And there's no getting away from them. There isn't any way to get away from them. But you have more power than God. You can walk away from him. But he'll never walk away from you. He loves you. Psalm 118. You hear David crying out in his heart, oh God, oh God, oh God. And then it comes to him, oh God, you love me and you forgive me. I shall not die. I will never die. I shall live. You know when you have that settled that you're never going to die? What's there to be afraid of? If God can't handle your problems and your aches and pains, who can? But the wonderful thing is he's so gentle. He planned it out hundreds of years in advance. And then during that period, had prophets stand up and verify. And then Jesus came riding in on the little baby donkey. In our offices next door, we have pictures of this outreach in Manila, Philippines. And I think there's like 75,000 people there most nights, outdoor in the plaza. It was a wonderful time. Thousands and thousands gave their heart to the Lord. And for some reason, on the next to the last day or the last day, I had spoken at this luncheon, and the president's special aide was there, and she liked what she heard, so I was invited to go to the palace, to Malacañang Palace, and meet President Cory Aquino. And they said, bring your son Philip with you. Philip was 10 years old at the time. And so Philip and I went to the palace, and we met our friend that was there, and that was a famous movie actress in the Philippines, and Helen Bella, and she met us, and we went in and sat down with the president. By faith, we went next door to the bookstore, and we got a Bible, black leather Bible, engraved in gold letters, President Cory Aquino. We had no idea we'd ever meet her. We just said, let's have a Bible, give it to her as a gift somehow. Little did I know that we would present that Bible to her. She fell in love with Philip. She liked him with his suspenders, and his hair was gelled back, and he was a little guy, and it was wonderful. So, for some reason, she had allowed the presidential press corps to take some pictures and apparently gave some kind of permission to tell about what Horizon Christian Fellowship in San Diego was doing throughout the islands of helping people. And the crowds got bigger because of that. So, on the last day, the cardinal of the Catholic Church for Manila, in that area, invited me to come and meet him. I'd been meeting different people and thought it was kind of cool. We're on the front pages of the paper. So we go there, and Woody Ward, our good friend who founded Decision Magazine for Billy Graham, he had met the cardinal before. His name is Cardinal Sin, by the way. And Cardinal, if you're listening, I enjoyed what you taught me. We go, and he said, be there at 7:30. So we got there early, but the guard led us into his nice place where he was living, and I looked at my watch when he walked up, is 7:28, and he says, so you call this 7:30. Got me completely off balance. Well, I'm early. But he got control of the situation very quickly. I'm thinking, man, I've offended him. So we sat down in his courtyard, and he had his purple beanie on and his nice cardinal robe and big cross. And he was a gentleman. And we got talking about things of the Lord and what God had done in Bacolod City and what he had done with the cocaine addicts and what he had done with all the homeless children, and that we were starting an orphanage there, and the fruit that was going on. And he looked at me and he says, "So, Mike, you don't mind I call you Mike, do you?" I said, "No, that's my name. That's fine. Do you know the story in the Bible about Jesus on Palm Sunday?" "Yeah, I know. You know the one I'm talking about, where he got on this little baby donkey, the foal of an ass, it says. He was a colt. And the people were crying out, 'Hosanna, Hosanna!' And the people told him, 'Tell these people to quit crying out.' And Jesus said, 'If they don't praise me, these very rocks will start singing and praising me.'" I said, I remember that. And he leaned real close to me and says, "Do you think there's any way that that little ass thought that the people were praising him?" And I thought, who's the ass in this story? And then he came with another zinger. It kept it all in perspective. You know, you get used by God, it is a joy. It's a privilege. It's an honor. Let God use you. He is so wonderful. He's just so, he's kind. He's gentle. I interrupted Sandy this morning praying in the family room when I walked in. And it was like she got up to serve me and went away from the master. And I could just see that I broke her communication during her time there. He loves old people. He loves young people. He loves it when young people surrender to him, because then he can use them when they have a lot of strength and energy. And they young people have more faith. They haven't been beat up enough yet. And you have so much to give. TVs want you to give to them, and movies want you to give to them, and vampires want you to give to them, and dance contests and idol contests. And there's so many things that are calling on your attention. But he's a gentleman. I have found out that God is a gentleman. He's gentle. He doesn't yell at you. He doesn't slap you around because you didn't do what you should be doing. He's a gentleman. And he's full of grace. He's gracious. He's very loving. His love covers a multitude of sin. So he doesn't dwell on our failures. He tries to dwell on the good potentials that he has put in you that maybe have never been tapped into. He does want you to confess when you sin, though. He's not going to let you off the hook. But he's not going to make you walk the plank with a guy behind you with a big sword saying, "Now jump." You got to do this to prove that you really have repented. Repentance comes from your lips. Because Jesus said, from the lips proceed the abundance of your heart. 2 or 3 minutes with a person and let them talk, and you'll probably know their full character. Just listen. Because what comes through the lips is the type of person they are in their heart. So you want to guard your heart so that only purity comes in. And that's a commitment to purity, that you want it to stay in your life. So I would pray, and I do pray, Father, for all of these people, that this would be one fantastic, phenomenal week for each one of them. There would be laughter breaking out in their homes. There would be a freedom that they haven't felt for a long time. You would release them from pressures and stress. And they would call upon your holy name, like the people that we just read from. "Hosanna, Hosanna, save now, save now." Father, may these people just be grasped by your big arms and hugged. May the men that are strong and strong-willed humble themselves in your sight and be used as leaders for your kingdom. May the women be humble and meek and childlike to express their love for you and your Son, Jesus Christ. May this week be a week that they feel like a child all week long. And like the young man in the video, that we would all just say, Jesus, I did this to you and I'm sorry. So as our heads are bowed right now and our eyes are closed, each one of us take a moment and just thank God for this day. You could have died yesterday, but he's given you another day. And perchance you have never, ever verbally confessed to your Creator that you have sinned against him. That's why Jesus died. Sinless blood was accepted as the Lamb of God for your sins. I'm going to say a short prayer right now. And if you've never prayed to be forgiven or to have faith, you can word it any way you want, but you can follow me just in your heart right now as you hear and pray this same prayer. Dear God, I do confess to you this day that I am a sinner. And I pray, God, that you would forgive me of my sins. And I pray that Jesus would come into my heart and into my life and give me eternal life and resurrection power. God, I'm sorry that I have lived a selfish, self-centered life that didn't include you. And this day, I surrender to you on Palm Sunday. Dear God, help me. Help me with all the issues that are in my life and free me that I could be childlike in love with you. So Jesus, here I am. And like Aaron, I just would like to be simple and trustworthy in believing and honoring you with whatever money or gifts or talents that you have given me so other can find your love and forgiveness in Jesus' name. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if any of you prayed that prayer or something like it, asking the Lord to forgive you and to come into your life, while everybody else has their head bowed, would you just look up at me and raise your hand that I could see you? I'd like to remember you throughout the day. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, over here. Yes, ma'am. Did I miss anybody? Yes, ma'am, up in the bleachers. It's cool. You're with your friends. Anybody else? Lord, thank you for these people that have reached out towards heaven with their arms saying, here I am. We pray for each one that you would fill them with the power of the Holy Spirit, rejuvenate their lives, and bring them alive. Forgive them of their sins. In Jesus' name is what we're praying. And we pray that these men and women that just raised their hand to you in their hearts, you would take them and love them freely and allow them to see and hear you. Just bless them, Father. In Jesus' name, we all agree, saying amen to that. Amen.